We are in First Epistle to the Corinthians. We have come to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is part of the outline, hindrances to its apprehension. It is of Christian wisdom. He's talking about Christian wisdom, and so he says there's a problem. I'm offering Christian wisdom, not worldly wisdom. The problem is that you're not ready to hear this, so he's going to talk about those. The fact of their carnality. I don't know, it seems to me that preachers used to talk about being carnal more than we do today. I don't hear that word much at all. It simply means fleshly, of the body. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, having to do with your spirit, but as unto carnal, having to deal with your flesh. See, even as unto babes in Christ. So he's not saying you weren't saved. Fleshly here does not mean unsaved, but you were, I had to talk to you like you were unsaved. You see, you were just fleshly. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, up to this point, you were not able to bear it. Give you something to chew on, you're saying, what? I don't understand that. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. So Paul reveals that he was not able to give them the meat of God's wisdom, not because he was ignorant of it, but because they were unable to receive it. It'd just be a piece of steak that just, I don't know what to do with this, to throw it away, you see? When they were still thinking of Christianity as a kind of Greek philosophy, they were not able to compare spiritual with spiritual. And carnal is fleshly or physical, the adjective for the body. Then he says, the evidence of their carnality, for whereas there is among you envying each other, and strife, fighting each other, and divisions or factions, are ye not carnal and walk as men. Again, Christians acting like unsaved. The Greek, walk as men according to man. The pattern that you see in the world, you see, according to man. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? He says, this is clear evidence of fleshly thinking. The fleshly thinking of My teacher is better than your teacher. The proof of his accusation of carnality found in their actions that lack love. He's going to build this as go through clear till he gets to chapter 13 where he talks about love. But Jesus proclaimed long before John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you are more knowledgeable than anybody else. That's not what he says. That you love one another, you see. That will be the change in your heart. Unrest in Ethiopia, we have men going there to preach the gospel of peace concerning the God of peace. It's really the only hope. Christian love, just to be clear, is not first emotional. It's not how you feel. It is first decisive and volitional. You decide on it and you choose it. It is choosing to do the best for the loved one. That's what love is. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he wanted to give us a hug. No. That he gave his only begotten son. The thing that we needed, you see. The thing that without it, we couldn't be his. The best. He gave his best for the loved one. We see this in John's later proclamation, 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, but in his actions he hateth his brother, he's a liar. He does not love God. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, maybe this isn't clear to you. maybe this isn't obvious as it was to John when he said it, but the proof of love is not a proclamation of love, how I love thee, let me count the ways, but a demonstration of it. You see that? This is that proof of love by how you demonstrate it. How do you act? What do you do? We cannot give a glass of cold water to God, whom we cannot see. We can say we love him, but we can't demonstrate it like that. But we may show love to our brothers. So love to one another is demonstrable. Demonstrable. See. That's what John is talking about. So what are we talking about? Love versus hate? No. It's selfishness that is the opposite of love. So the rule of thumb here. Selfishness uses others for self. Love uses self for others. See the complete contrast. So he moves on then in verse 5 to their inconsistency with the true view of ministers. Who are these people? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. The ministers as laborers in God's field. Maybe not the most celebrated thing, laborer in the field, see? The function of ministers. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now there's a contrast here from what how you were dealing with them. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. These were heroes, these were my spiritual gurus, you see. And I hear this today, you know, you have your favorite apologist, you have your favorite preacher, radio preacher, TV preacher, whatever. And making much of them. He says, what are they really? They are ministers. Now this word that he's using by contrast is Strong's 1249 diakonos. We get our word deacon from this. Often translated deacon, but the word is not specifically that office. That office is specifically diakonos, but what does that mean? The word has a special meaning, a precise way of thinking about it. It is, quote, one who executes the commands of another, so he's under authority, especially of a master, so he's not a master, and pictures the minister as, quote, the servant in his activity for the work. He is a servant in the work, not in his relation. He's not a slave. Slave versus master, you see. So diakonos is not the opposite of master. It is a steady worker, loyal worker. It is a deliberately low word, but not the opposite of master. But the opposite of celebrity, of hero, of party leader. Diakonos gives a clear picture of serving another, one in service, and that by choice, not by position of life. Paul says that he and Apollos are servants under the authority of Christ Jesus. This is an important thing for us to think of in a pagan world like the United States. Pagan thinking throughout. Who are these ministers? Well, first and foremost, they're chosen of God to be a servant. And how well they do is just judged on how well they serve the Lord. Not about what they wear, not about how much they command, what their salary is. That's not it. Number two, the work of each under God's direction. He says, I have planted, illustration of the field here, the farmer, I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Pretty clear in a farmer situation. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God is everything that giveth the increase. So only God can be the one who gives life. The farmer doesn't give life to the seed. The one that plants doesn't give life to the seed. The one who waters doesn't give life to the seed. He just cooperates with the path of God, the plan of God. The servants do the planting and watering, but God alone gives life to the plant. So the work and reward of the minister. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. One what? Servants. Working for the landowner, see? The one who owns everything. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ. Whatever we're doing here, see? One body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. A body. So you can't have your right elbow hating your left elbow. Just not going to work, see? You can't have your body rejecting your knee or something, see? Causes trouble to the body. We're partners. We work together. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one body, all the members, part of it, all one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. This is the way to think, 1 Corinthians here, see? This is the way to think about the church. Not how many heads do we have. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Different positions do not make one servant higher than another. You can have different positions, still servants. They are both just servants. So we make it clear, we have a clear understanding of who these preachers are, who these evangelists are, who these missionaries are. Then he gives the summary of the teaching. For we are laborers together with God, co-laborers, not just with Paul and Apollos, but with God. What a privilege. What a privilege. We are God's husbandry, or tillage. We are God's building. So he says there are two illustrations here. Laborers together is sun ergos. Sun is together, ergos, labor. They are together workers, co-laborers, but co-laborers with God. As co-laborers, Paul and Apollos and any others work together with God. This is that picture of Christ saying, you yoke yourself together with me. Now, I'm the more experienced elder ox, and so I pull the majority of the thing, and you learn of me, he says. You learn of me. The Corinthians are the product of the planting. They are the product of their construction. They are not their disciples. So if I am leading you in the discipline of Christ, I do not want you to become my disciples. Now, imitators, yes. Disciples, no. We need to see the difference, because Paul several times says, be followers of me, meaning be imitators of me. So the pastor, for instance, is to be an example by teaching and by personal example. And so you can get the idea of Christian life by imitating the pastor. But you don't become his disciple. That's a way of thinking that goes way beyond just him as an example of the believer, as he told Timothy. He tells him not just to be the example to the believer. He says, be the example of the believer. You see the difference? You be the Christian for them to see. Then ministers as builders of God's sanctuary. He says, now what we're talking about building, what are we building? The foundation of the building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Interesting word. I laid the foundation. Now, if you're going to trust somebody to be a master builder, you want to trust them with the foundation, right? And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed, be careful. Take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he says, as it was with farming, planting, watering, so it is with construction. Master builder is Strong 753, architecton. We know that word, architect, master builder. Different laborers have different jobs, but every church must have the one and only proper foundation, Jesus Christ. A book I was reading was talking about how the world loves to illustrate the absurdity, the meaninglessness of life, that things don't mean anything. And so this man built a building, and it had columns that were attached to the ceiling, came down about 4 inches and didn't attach to the floor. It just meaningless, see? It had all these things like this, and the Christian was taking a tour of this, and they were emphasizing this to show the absurdity and so on. And he said, did they use that pattern when they built the foundation? And he said, oh, no. You have to deal with reality there. You can pretend the world is anything you want by the decoration, but you get to the foundation, it has to be real. Your life is going to have to be built on Christian foundation, or it's not real. Paul took that job laying the foundation in his missionary work. He got there, and there was not a Christian. He laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. Every laborer who follows must take heed how he's building on that foundation. Pay attention how you build on Jesus Christ. You don't want something that is antithetical, that's in opposition to Jesus Christ. You're not building a church anymore. See? 1 Timothy 6:3, he gives two ways of understanding what you're building, what you're teaching. If any man teach otherwise, the heretics teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words. What are wholesome words? Here's his definition. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get to the words of Christ, you're on safe ground. You're building on Jesus Christ. And then, beyond that, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. When you preach that which builds holiness, you're agreeing with Jesus Christ, even though it's not his words. So two checks. Listen to a message and say, is he expanding on the words of Christ? And if not, is he expanding on the concept of godliness? Those are the tests. Then there's the testing of the builder's work. Not for us to do the testing, but for God. The building materials used. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, sounds good, wood, hay, stubble, not so good. You see? John Gill says, what are these? Gold, silver, precious stones, for their intrinsic worth and value. So these are good things. They're attractive things, in fact. Precious things. Others are like to wood, hay, stubble, by which are meant not heretical doctrines. This is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about false thinking, see, but not heretical doctrines. but empty, trifling, useless things. Don't preach about the useless things, such as fables, endless genealogies, human traditions, Jewish rites and ceremonies, these things he's going to mention. So you can get sidetracked. I've talked about, several people have asked, how do you decide what you're going to preach? And I had asked myself that. Well, how do you decide what you're going to preach? My final goal was to be able to preach about every verse in the Bible. Haven't got there yet. But to explain all of that so that you would have a complete knowledge. But in doing that, the idea here is that I knew the way I am. I knew there are certain things that I like. I'm going to be getting into Luke 14, one of those passages that when I first became a Bible student at college, I was thrilled with Luke 14. And I didn't get it all understood it correctly, but I loved it. And so certain things I'm drawn to, certain things that I, by my background or whatever, I just love those things. So I could be preaching in a circle these things that I like. And all the rest of Scripture just falling apart over here. See? So one of the things I do is that I read other books that open my thinking. And then I don't preach those books, heaven forbid. I use those books to study what they were studying in the Scripture and preach to you the Scripture that follows the thinking of that book, the direction, I should say, the direction of that book. So I'm led to places I wouldn't have gone on my own. So this is how I stay away from the hay, wood, hay, and stubble of my own thinking, you see. All right. Revelation of the work by fire, revealing the work. Every man's work shall be made manifest, open. For the day shall declare it. The day is often used to talk about the judgment day. The day. Because it shall be, or it is, revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, test, every man's work of what sort it is. So there are superior and inferior construction materials. At the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians are judged, their work will be tested. In this illustration, the test will be like a fire. Wood, hay, straw will not stand the test. Gold, silver, precious stones survive a fire and may even be improved and refined by it. Paul is showing that the testing to come is not about the size of the structure, but about the quality used in the building. America is all about big stuff, you know. We, beginning of our country, the ideas were cathedrals. You know, Catholics wanted to build a cathedral. That was where things were glorious. And then the railroad came through and the world wanted to make cathedrals. So they had these wonderful railroad terminals, you know, glorious things. People have made cathedrals of their department buildings. Now I think it's sports stadiums, the great cathedrals, built for the worship of mankind. Shows the drifting of our thoughts. The results of the fire test. If any man's work abide, if it lasts, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. After the fire, you look and see what's left. He says, pretty good. You get a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Important question. but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So it's not he does not lose his salvation. He lost his reward. When church builders are careful, biblical, quality Christian work, when they use that, they will receive a reward from Jesus. Great hulking fire traps will be revealed for what they are. That servant will still be saved, for no one can take them out of Christ's hands, but his hope of a reward will be gone. Warren Wiersbe talks about this. He notes that the judgment seat of Christ evaluates quality, not quantity. He says that some believers will get to heaven with nothing to show for their lives. Their works will burn up because they were done in the flesh, not in the spirit. I hear this, and not for me to condemn, and here I am with a small church looking at people with big churches saying, yeah, you know, and you understand how that goes. But I hear this, and they said, well, I gave up. The preaching wasn't working for me. I gave up. But then something happened, and I said, you know what? I'm going to go back and build the biggest church around. I don't know that that was an improvement. This is the way the world thinks. And what were they building? That big, hulking fire trap. Yet they themselves are saved because salvation is by grace. It is a tragedy to be saved but have a wasted life. Wiersbe said in his B commentaries, the Christian who lives for self will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And I have a holy horror of being found to have built my church for myself, that my name is echoed among the elite, you know. Who cares? What is that? This world only. Then the destruction of God's sanctuary, divinely punished. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Ye are. You, plural. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, that makes you a temple. If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So if the preacher, we're talking about using people, love, you know, using people or serving people. If the pastor uses people to build his church, his population, his fame, these are people being used for what he considers is a worthwhile project. But he's not building them. That's the distinction. So he says, you destroy the temple. Who are the temple? You are, you individuals. If God, and he says, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Paul now pictures what building he's trying to build with the gold, silver, and precious stones. It is a temple. In this case, it's a temple where God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, lives. We remember when Solomon built his magnificent temple, he acknowledged that God would not and could not live there, 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? God is bigger than this house. He doesn't fit. But God does live in the believer. The church is the assembly of believers. God's ministers are building temples. They must not slack in the materials used. Quickly then, the admonition concerning their view of ministers. The false view is based on worldly wisdom. He says, let no man deceive himself. Whenever he says this, realize that most people will be deceived. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, and so he's made a reputation of worldly wisdom, let him become a fool that he may be wise, truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, empty. Therefore, let no man glory in men. How different this was than the Greek philosophy of looking at the philosophers and saying, what wonderful men. Paul attacks directly the Greek attitude of finding a special philosophy guru. The goal is not in seeming to be wise, but in gaining true wisdom from the omniscient one. When you decide to gain the wisdom of God from the Bible, and this is the decision I made when I got to Bob Jones, I looked around and I said, a lot of people have various traditions that they're bringing to this school. And I don't want to be trained by a tradition, cross-denominational school gave me that opportunity. Later, I chose a Baptist because I found that one to be the biblical one. But while I was there, I said, I consciously set aside all that I know from what I've learned and what I've experienced. I want to find it from the Bible and believe it for that. So, you decide to gain wisdom from God from the Bible, consciously determine to divest yourself of all previous teaching and ways of thinking. If you bring what you think you've learned from your unsaved lifestyle, you have to twist Christianity to fit that. And that's what you will do. That's how the cults work. They bring to the Bible their thinking and then make the Bible fit it. Give it up. Throw it out. I know nothing. Tabula rasa. Blank tablet. See? I begin with what I know from the Word of God. Build it up from there. Let God build your instructions from scratch. From the word of God alone. Only then will you become wise. He says, for it is written, here's the verses he's talking about, Job 5, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise or anything. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness and the counsel and so on. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. James 3:15, wisdom of the world, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, literally on earth, sensual, literally soulish, of your mind, will, and emotions, and devilish, which is literally demonic, of the demons. Then the true view realizes that the work is all for them. Instead of you being ready to be used of that leader, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am but a follower, a servant. He says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present, things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. He says it all fits in line. Albert Barnes, the sense of this is clear. Whatever advantages result from the piety, self-denials, and labors of Paul, Apollos, or any other preacher of the gospel are yours. You have the benefit of them. One is as much entitled to the benefit as another, and all partake alike in the results of their ministration. You should therefore neither range yourselves into parties with their names given to the parties, nor suppose that one has any particular interest in Paul or another in Apollos. Their labors belonged to the church in general. It was all to the church. Then the ministers as stewards of the mysteries of God. The view to be taken of ministers. Let a man so account of us. Here's how I want you to think. As of ministers of Christ, there's a different word for minister here, and stewards of the mysteries of God. The word for ministers here is hupar etes, under rowers, a picture of servants under another's authority. Stewards is oikonomos, the servants who are in charge of a household. Oikos' house. Paul now addresses the wrong attitude that had come toward him. Number two, the demand for faithfulness in the steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we are stewards, he says, and you can account of us if we are faithful. That's how you evaluate a proper pastor. He shows the essential quality of God's steward is faithfulness. He was faithful to build with quality materials. John Gill says the teacher, the preacher, is to be faithful to the trust reposed in him by God, by the people, to his Lord and Master that has appointed him to this office, and to the souls that are under his care. Faithful to these things. Then the Lord is the judge of his stewardship, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He doesn't say it's nothing, but he does say it's a very small thing. Or of man's judgment. Man's day, again, word day for judgment. He says, not just you, but man in general. In fact, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing, or am not conscious of any fault by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. I don't know that I'm doing any wrong. I'm not consciously doing anything wrong. But that doesn't justify me, just because that's my opinion. You know, I think everything I say is right, because I wouldn't say it if I thought it was wrong. It makes sense, right? It's the same thing with you. Unless you're just consciously lying, you're saying what you believe is right. And you can't be faulted for that. But you might not be right. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Even though some had judged him falsely, that meant very little to him. He was God's servant, didn't answer to them. Even he might suppose he did a poor job, but he rejects even this false accounting. He doesn't work for himself either. He gladly leaves all the work of judging to the true and righteous judge, and he leaves the time of judging to the end. Then he makes the appeal to withhold judgment until the Lord comes. He says, you think the same way. Wait for the judgment. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, judgment seat of Christ, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness that you and I can't know, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, which we're not privileged to understand. And then shall every man have praise of God when those things are opened up. There will come a time when the master evaluates the work of the servant. That time is not yet. Lewis Berry Schaefer, Systematic Theology, Volume 4, says, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of the believer's sins. You remember Romans tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Not a judgment of believers' sins, and that the Christ will judge the works of the Christian with a view to reward or not. John Walvoord, Major Bible Themes, Chapter 34. The judgment is concerned with the works of the Christian, not his sins. The works, not his sins. Major Themes, Chapter 34. Rewards are given for faithfulness, and loss of reward is possible. So 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So that's when the judgment is done, you see. Not here, not now, and not by you, and not by me. Okay, time is up. Any comments or questions? Encouragement? Yes?
Well, we build a lot of stuff out of wood.
Yeah, yeah.
And the Israelites in Egypt had to have straw to make brick. So those aren't necessarily, even if they're inferior, they're not useless.
That's right. That's right.
But fire won't be visible.
That's right. Yeah. Useless is a pretty strong concept. And he doesn't say that. He does say it's not what God wants. It's not the best. Not the best. So discerning is the key to this. Being discerning. A lot of this isn't good or bad. A lot of this is better or best. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the opportunity to serve you by teaching, by sharing the Word of God. Father, if I take the time to often go back to the meaning of the Greek word or Hebrew word, Father, it's not to show technique or wisdom or education. It's a matter of tying us to the Word of God itself. We pray that you might then help us to desire this in our thinking, to desire, I know that's what you say, but what does the Bible actually teach? So we ask that you would give us then that holy desire. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.